get your Bibles ready, your notebooks ready, your pens in hand. Man, elbow your neighbor, say, this is going to be a good one. I've hyped as much as I can hype. Come on, Kimber.
What's up?
This is hot.
It's a hot microphone. This is what I get for not opening my iPad before I get up here.
So yeah, welcome everybody. Thank you guys for joining us tonight. I am very excited that I get to preach, that I get to speak. It's always so fun when I get to do that, and I love getting the opportunity to grow in that. So thank you to Matt and Jackie for allowing me to do that. But yeah, I feel like recently, hasn't there been like a weird stuff going on with TikTok, right? Like there's like a funky thing happening right now about like government, all the funky stuff. I don't necessarily want to get into all of that. Obviously, this is not that kind of conversation. But I do want to, for a second, talk about TikTok itself and all the TikTok trends. There are so many, and some are really, really funny. And some are really, really weird and kind of, like, annoying. And I'm kind of curious, what are y'all's favorite trends, like TikTok trends? And I want you to share that first with your neighbor. Share that with your neighbor. Share with your neighbor first. What's your favorite TikTok trend? Okay, cool. So I saw Michaela, you wanna share what your favorite one is?
So like TikTok shop, they got your boy Pippi Pig, and it's so funny watching people buy it and try it.
I've
it's
not
like
heard
a bunch
of
that. Red 40 on Pippi.
Oh.
And a bunch of red 40 like candy and your boy and I.
Oh.
And I put it on a pickle in a pickle and like eat it, and it's so funny.
That sounds terrifying. I think my favorite one right now is like the Pedro Pascal like voiceover where he's just like, you should know this too. Like he's like talking to somebody and then he turns to the other camera and then they're just like me talking to my bestie and then realize that their husband is listening. And it's just like, you should know this too. Anyway, that one has been like my favorite right now and my sisters keep sending them to me and it's really funny. But anybody else who wants to share, at least one more person, what your favorite TikTok trend is? Anybody? You have been promoted. Yes! Okay, so I was like, I don't have TikTok at all, but I do have Instagram and Facebook. So the trends make their way around. Eventually. Much later sometimes. And on like Christian TikTok, because you know it's there, there are a couple trends that I've seen going around that I'm wondering if any of you guys have seen. One that I'm thinking of in particular starts with someone who's supposed to represent God, just like chilling, being God, doing the things, doing what God do. And then that same person, playing themselves this time, interrupts God using this car's audio. So we're going to play this video really quick. So usually, the text that overlays these... Oh, we're going on to the next video. It's okay. It's okay. These things happen. So usually the text that overlays these videos that like this person's kind of like, hey God, usually it says like me praying for a husband before Jesus comes back. Have y'all seen these videos? It's just like me praying for a boyfriend, praying for a girlfriend, praying for a spouse, like whatever, before Jesus comes back. While it's sometimes super amusing, because I'm like, the first couple times it was kind of funny, and you see it a lot, and you're just like, there are a lot of us who have these things that we desire, like on a serious note. Like, taking these videos very seriously, what do we do when we aren't given that thing? Like, it's like, because I've been there, like I'm joking about it and I'm just like, oh yeah, like I'd love to like be married, you know, before the Lord comes back. Like, Lord, you willing, I'd love to have a family before like you come back to take us home, you know. And it's just like, but in all honesty, like we say that, we kind of joke about it, but we'd honestly be so disappointed if like we'd be like, you know what I mean, if he did. And I'm just like, that's kind of concerning. So what do we do when we aren't given what we want? What do we do when God doesn't meet our expectations? Not just our expectations and hopes for like a husband, a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend. While I know that relationships are something that are on the minds of so many of y'all, especially at this age and during this time, but what happens when God doesn't do what we want him to do, what we expect him to do? Do we continue to trust him? So that brings us to tonight's focus. We're going to be looking at Luke 7, 18 through 23. And up until this point in the scripture, in this chapter and before, Jesus has healed multiple people. And the crowds began to say that there was a prophet in their midst. They began to say things like, God has visited his people. They were so excited to see what Jesus was doing. And naturally, word got around to the whole of Judea, to all the country, and specifically to John the Baptist. Now, at this time, John is in prison. So instead of going himself, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. And that's where we start. So we're going to read, as I said, Luke 7, 18 through 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him about healings and the things that had happened earlier in that chapter, earlier in that time. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to look for another, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind, they receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." And in, so that was the English Standard Version. And in the New International Version, verse 23 says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As we read, this answer from Jesus is prompted by John the Baptist sending his disciples to ask Jesus if he's the one to come, or if they should look for someone else. As I said, at this point, John the Baptist is in prison, so he can't ask Jesus himself, but by sending his disciples, we can see that he's curious. He's curious as to what's going to happen next. He's curious about Jesus. He's curious about who Jesus is. And we don't exactly know what his exact expectations were of Jesus. While John was there when Jesus was baptized, he had been there right before his ministry started. He saw, like, he baptized Jesus himself, and he heard, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." But from that point until this point where he's in prison, we don't know what's gone on in John's mind. We don't know all that's happening. And some believe at this point that John may be doubting, but we don't know. That's not certain. Others think John might have sent his disciples so they might begin following Jesus now that John himself, or now that Jesus is there and actively beginning his ministry, and that John's own ministry is potentially ending. As I said, we don't know what exactly his expectations were. We can only speculate. Did he think Jesus would get him out of prison? Did he think Jesus would look or be different from how and who he was? Was he hoping to, like, send his disciples his way? Like, we don't exactly know. But regardless, it's curious that in response to John's question, not only does Jesus talk about how the kingdom of God is coming to earth, how God is doing incredible things in people's lives, how we're seeing, you know, the blind, like, they're beginning to see, the deaf are beginning to hear, people are receiving good news. But he warns in verse 23 that blessed are those who are not offended by and do not stumble because of him. Blessed are those who do not get distracted from what God is trying to do in the earth. Interestingly, the word for take offense in Greek is scandalizo, and I really hope that I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it is the word from which we get the word scandalize, and it means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away. We don't know if John had certain expectations of Jesus or not. We don't know if he was offended by Jesus or not. We have no idea. But we do know that all around Jesus, there were people, there were individuals who took offense at him. He didn't meet their expectations. Even while he was spreading the kingdom of God, even while he was preaching good news, and while all of these incredible things that we read were happening, there were people who were constantly around him being offended. Whether because he didn't meet their expectations. Many were just disappointed that he wasn't what they expected. Number one, he wasn't a king. He was born in Bethlehem. He was from Nazareth. He was the son of a carpenter, and as we believe, a carpenter by trade himself. He wasn't some high up, like, man. He was born in a stable, and everybody's just like, well, what good comes from Nazareth? That's straight from the Bible. Read it. Like, what good comes from there? And even the people in Nazareth were just like, who are you? We know you. We, like, married your sisters. Like, your sons or your brothers married our daughters. Like, who are you to say that, like, you are this person? They thought he would be higher up. They didn't think he would be born so lowly. He spent time with sinners and those who were considered other, like we talked about whenever we talked about how he was gentle and lowly and that he spent time with sinners. It's like while the Pharisees kind of expected to be on the up and up with anybody who would be considered the Messiah, he called them out. He was like, you whitewashed walls, you're a clean cup on the outside, but you nasty dirty on the inside. He didn't say, okay, yeah, let's get all buddy-buddy with the people who work in the temple. He's like, no, like, y'all need to be the ones who are, like, serious about this. His disciples weren't in high positions. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't kings in their own right. He didn't make friends with important, quote-unquote, people. And that offended the quote-unquote important people. He wasn't there to free the people from Roman occupation. The Jews were just put in, like, oppression. They were constantly being oppressed by the Romans. And there were multiple people who were zealots, people who wanted to fight the Romans, people who expected the Messiah to be the one to free them from that occupation, to free them from all of these bad things that were going on with them, and to make Jerusalem, to make their nation great. And he's like, I'm not here for to make this great. Jesus spent time with people groups that the Jews saw as beneath them and not worth socializing with. We see that when he talks to the Samaritan woman. People got offended that he even thought she was worth his time. Jesus taught truths that were hard for them to accept as well. Not only did he interact with people, not only did he have views that were different from them, but Jesus taught truths that were hard. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What does that mean? This is a hard truth, Jesus. Who can accept this? Many stopped following him after that. Sell all your possessions, give them away, and then start following you. Bro, I got lots of stuff. I don't know if I want to do that. You know, like, I kind of value my stuff. How can I accept that truth? If my eye causes me to sin, take it out? bro, like, why? I'm not gonna cut off my hand for you, Jesus. Like, why? Like, what do you mean? Like, obviously not literally cutting off your hand, but anyway. But like, don't go do anything with your hands that you shouldn't be doing. But if we read later in the chapter, and honestly through the whole of the Gospels, you'll see many of the ways in which Jesus offended the people or failed to meet their expectations. Even while he's calling them to see all that God is doing, the healing, the hope, once again, the blind seeing, the poor getting good news, so many other things. He understands that if they allow offense into their hearts, it shakes their trust in him, and all those good things no longer matter. They're no longer the focus. I'm curious. In what ways have you allowed offense to hinder your relationship with God? To cause you to distrust and desert the one whom you ought to trust and obey? What scandalizes you about God? About Jesus? My apologies to my life group, they've heard this before, but I read a fictional book recently where a character was talking about how as a child, she wanted a Barbie dream house. She wished for it, she prayed for it, and she never got it. And she had a hard time believing that God was good, that he was even real, and that he could be trusted after she didn't receive what she had prayed so hard for as a little girl. At first, I was shocked as I read the book, and I was just like, why would this character let something so small impact how she sees the God of the universe? You know, like, who would let something that little impact how they view God? But then God checked me. He checked me hard. And he said, like, if we think it's foolish that someone would dismiss the idea that God is good because they didn't get a Barbie dream house as a child, then why do we allow ourselves to get so put out of sorts because God has not given us what we want? A job? A better dorm? A roommate or apartment? Direction or clarity on our future, on our major? A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse? So many other things. These things are more important than a Barbie dream house, obviously. But the root problem is the same. God has not met our expectations, our timeline, and we can allow these things to distract us from what God is trying to do in the earth. At some point, we begin to distrust Jesus. We begin to distrust that God is in control and that he's good. However, God is good, and he can be trusted. Do we hold on to frustration or offense because life hasn't gone how we expect? Because we don't have something we want? Because we didn't achieve something? That it's not in the timeline that we want it to be? We looked out at our future and everybody since like middle school is like, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? We make this like plan or we have these hopes and these expectations and we read that one verse where it says like, and the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. And we're like, yes, because I want this, the Lord will give it to me. And we don't say, here, Lord Jesus, I'm going to lay this at your feet and whether you give it to me or not, you're still good. Do we feel like we can't trust God because he hasn't answered our questions? Our faith doesn't make sense or other Christians have hurt us? Do we feel entitled toward God? That as Christians, he owes us something. Because it's just like, oh, life should be easy now that we follow Jesus, right? Or like, this shouldn't have happened to me because like, I follow God. And he says that like, good unto all those who follow you and all that kind of stuff, right? Right? You know? That as people, in general, our lives shouldn't be this hard. Are we frustrated at what he calls sin? Do we look at what he says in his word and we say, I don't know, Jesus. Like the man, like whenever Jesus is just like, go and sell all your possessions and then come follow me. He's like, that's kind of hard because like I have a lot of stuff that I really like, that I really want to keep. And to follow you and to give all this stuff up, I don't know if I want to do that, you know? Like, I really like my stuff.
Do we have things in our lives that we're just like, oh, you call this sin, Jesus? You say this isn't holy? But I kind of like doing that thing. You know, I kind of enjoy that. That gives me gratification. That makes me happy. But God's like, but it has no part in me. And I say it's not holy. Do we dislike that he tells us to leave certain things behind? Do we get frustrated that he wants to be Lord of our lives and not just the guy who saved us from hell? Do we say, okay, yes, I will accept that. Get out of hell free card. Thank you very much. And then do whatever the heck we want all the time. He's like, that's not what I said. That is not, have you read the word? Have you read what I said to do? Because that ain't it. He wants to have a hand in every part of our lives. He wants us to submit our lives to him. He wants to be Lord. And Lord doesn't just mean from time to time, hey, yeah, can you like look over my plans and give me the A-okay that they work for you? But like he wants to be active. He wants to be active in our lives. When it comes down to it, do we trust God? Do we believe that he's sovereign? Do we truly believe that he's good? And that whether good things happen or bad things happen, he still holds our souls in his hand. Do we believe that what he says is holy and what pleases him is better than anything this world can offer to us? Anything that can offer us instant gratification or happiness in the moment? In the book of Daniel, we see the story of three men with great faith and trust in the Lord. Now, I won't read the whole thing. I'll read a little bit part of it. But when told to bow down to an idol, the three Hebrew men refused and were punished by being thrown in a fire. A fire so hot that the guards outside died from exposure to the fire. And when faced with this punishment, when faced with that right in front of them, the men did not waver. They might have been scared. It might have been kind of terrifying because you're staring down a king who's like, I'm about to throw you in a fire. I don't think they were just like, oh, yeah, I got all the boldness in the world. But they're just like, okay, Lord, trusting you, trusting that you won't do this. But when they were faced with this punishment, the men didn't waver, but they trusted the Lord and replied to the accusation, saying, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So this is something that's been speaking to me for like a hot minute. I love this passage. I love this story. But these three men, they believed that God could save them from the king and his unjust punishment. Yet they agreed that even if God chose not to, he was still worth disobeying the king for. The phrase that captures my attention the most, and sometimes just like keeps me up thinking about it, is, but even if he does not, no matter what God chose to do, they believed that God was worth their trust, he was worth their faith, and he was worth their devotion. They believed he was good, and whether he saved them through miraculous signs or through their own deaths, bringing them ultimately to him, because what can mere man do to us, as scripture says? They would not turn their backs on God, nor would they serve the king's gods or his idols. And for them, those of you who might not know the story, or those of you who do, for them we see that God chose to intervene, sending his angel to be with them and protecting them from the flames. Yet whether he chose to save them that way or chose to bring them to rest with him, He's still good, and he is still trustworthy. When things are hard, when they don't make sense, we can trust him. We can cling to what's good and not bow down to the world's standards. There are so many things that can distract us from what God is trying to do in this earth. And I think when we take our eyes off of having a kingdom mindset, I know we talked about all last year, God's perspective. When we take our eyes off of God's perspective of things and begin to try to work things out for ourselves, then it distracts us, and we so easily can get offended. We so easily can be turned away. And as that definition says, we can distrust and desert one whom we ought to trust and obey. God wants to do incredible things in this earth. Not only for so many of you has he touched your life and changed you from the inside out, but he doesn't want to stop with you. He doesn't want to just stop with your life and you say, okay, cool, my life has changed. Thank you, Jesus. Peace out. I don't owe that to nobody else, you know? But he wants to take what he's done in you and he wants to multiply it. He wants to impact other people around you. And if we say, okay, thank you, Lord, but we don't do anything with the grace that we've been given, y'all, what are we doing, you know? And if we allow these little things to so distract us from what God is trying to do, we become immobile. We become ineffective. And that's ultimately what the enemy wants for us. He's like, just, here's this, like, God's doing this incredible stuff. He's doing all these great things. He's healing people. He's helping them see. He's helping them walk. He's helping, like, save lives. He's giving hope to people who haven't had hope for so long. Lives who have been so consumed. Like, y'all have maybe heard of leprosy before, but, like, so consumed where they are outcasts, where they are felt like they are not wanted, where they felt like they have no hope, and he's giving people hope for the first time once again. But he says, but if you let offense at me, at what I'm telling you to do, stop all these things from happening, you're not blessed. But if you trust me, if you don't let offense stop you, then bro, you are blessed and you're going to see so much more than this. Will you trust Jesus in the hard moments, in the hard lessons, when it costs you something? Maybe when it's embarrassing, when it's just really, really, really hard. Will you trust him? But honestly, where do we even start with trust? You know, like we say, it's really easy to be like, yeah, trust him. I can be like, yeah, trust him. Okay, pray for you, leave. But, like, honestly, where do we start? How do we trust him like these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How do we trust Jesus? How do we address our potential offense? Number one, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with God, give your life to the Lord, bro. I'm like, life is so much better with him. Yes, there will still be hardships. Yes, things will still happen in our lives. No, he does not owe you a perfect life, but you know what he will give you? Peace that you have never experienced before. Joy in moments where it doesn't make any sense to have joy. Hope, unlike anything you've experienced before. In this life, we get a glimpse of what hell will be like, and we get a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And this is the one shot we have. I'd rather do life with God, seeing what heaven and all of its fullness and joy and peace and glory will look like, than do life thinking that like thinking and obsessing with my mind basically already in hell. I would rather do life with God than without. Allow him to lead and have lordship over your life. Jesus came. You don't have to do it by yourself. It's like he bridged the gap for us. We cannot save ourselves, you guys. I'm like, but Jesus came. He is the one who took our punishment, what we deserve because of the lives that we have lived, because of the sin that we have. He's already done it. He's already paid it all. And all you have to do is accept that right now. You can do it right now in your seat and be like, okay, Jesus, I'd rather do life with you than without you. I accept you as Lord of my life. Number two, we can take our frustrations, our concerns, our offenses to the Lord. He's not scared of those things. Those things are not too big for him. We can sit with them with him and allow God to speak into those situations in our lives. And feel free to start with something small. Like, bro, y'all got tests. Be like, God, I'm anxious about this test. Like, here's this thing, and I'm going to trust you with it. Like, I'm going to sit in this with you, and I'm going to give that to you. And as you grow in trust, continue to give bigger and bigger things to God. The bigger anxieties, the bigger frustrations, the bigger offenses. Okay, God, I thought my life would look like this, and you say I can trust you with my future. I'm like, now, I'm like, for me, I was definitely that person. I had a panic attack in, like, my sophomore year of high school because I didn't know where I was going to go to college. Y'all, I'm very aware of what it looks like to be freaked out about the future and have a plan and not trust God. And I'm like, for years, he has had me in the school of trust, trusting that he has my future, trusting that he has a plan for me, whether or not I can make this beautiful story or not. And I'm like, gratefully, I'm like, he is the greatest story writer that's ever been. And I'm like, I can make this beautiful story for my life. I can be an amazing writer and plan all these things. But what God has written for me will be so much greater than anything I could ever write for myself. And we can sit with those frustrations, those concerns, those offenses with him and bring them to his feet. Number three, as we lay them at his feet, telling him and ourselves that as those feelings arise again, because sometimes they do. Sometimes we lay them down and we never have to pick them back up again, or we never do. But sometimes we lay them down and then tomorrow we're just like, oh man, I'm feeling kind of anxious again. Continue to lay it at his feet, you guys. That doesn't mean that you backslidden. That just means that you are continuing in the school of trust. You once again say, okay, Lord, actively right now, I am giving this thing to you. Help me not to pick it back up. And if the next day you're still working with anxiety, you're still walking with frustration or offense, saying, okay, Lord, once again, I'm going to give it to you. Trust that he's good and he's better than anything we've believed is good for so long. Better than anything the world says is good. Continue to take the feelings and the things back to him, whether they're the feelings that arise as we're working on giving these things to him, like frustration, or they're the things themselves. Number four, look at what scripture says about trust. Y'all, I just talked about like a couple of verses, but there's so much on trust. He wants you to trust him, but we also understand that trust is sometimes a process. And as we give things to him, we realize that we can trust him with more and more of our lives. A quick word search will show you so many verses about trusting God in good times and bad. And you'll see story after story of individuals who have trusted God and seen what that has done in their lives. Number five, Jesus tells John's disciples all that God is doing before he ever calls out their expectations of him. When we're tempted to be offended, to get distracted, let's remind ourselves of what God is doing, what God has done in us, in our lives, in the people around us. And let's thank him for what he's done and continue to encourage ourselves that he did those things, he will continue to move. as we allow God to touch more areas of our lives, as we take the offense and lay it at Jesus' feet, as we grow in surrender and obedience, I believe we will mature into people who are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to what God is wanting to do on this campus, in the earth, in our families. And the trust we have will produce growth not only in our lives, but as we're being used by God, we will impact others for eternity. He will use us to impact others for eternity. So tonight, if you guys could bow your heads, I'm going to ask a few things, and if you would raise your hand. If you have not invited Jesus into your heart, if you do not have him at the center, if he is not Lord of your life, and you would like him to be, would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you for your hands. If you have something that you've been holding on to that's been separating you from the Lord that you want to lay at his feet, would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you guys. If you want to grow in trusting the Lord with bigger things, you feel like you have sometimes given him certain things, but there's something you have in mind and you just want to continue to give him these things, would you raise your hand? Thank you. And if you need to readjust your expectations, maybe you felt entitled to a couple things and you want to trust God and check your heart, would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you. Could I have the staff and any student leader who would like to pray for others from UARC or here come down? If you guys raise your hand for any of these things, we would love to pray with you. So, would you come on down? So come on. So if there's a couple of people, just like, it's chill. Y'all can either wait for a second or like as soon as somebody else has done it, I'm gonna pray. And then I will also come pray with people. So Lord, we thank you so much for just your heart for us. God, that you see us. Lord, that you are doing incredible things in this earth. You are doing incredible things in our lives. And God, that you know, God, what our stories should be. God, you have such incredible plans for us, Lord, for your kingdom, for your own glory. God, I pray that when it feels like life is not going the way that we expect, when it feels like we are frustrated by the way that life is going, or we're frustrated, God, by what you're doing, or we're frustrated that it's not going how we expect, God, or you're telling us that we have to give up certain things, and we're just like, what the heck? God, I pray that we will lean into you. God, any of these things. God, that we will walk with you. God, that we will lean into what you have for us. God, that we will begin to trust you with the small things. Lord, trust you with our lives, God. Obviously, that's not a small thing, but God, that we would trust you with the small things. God, allowing you to touch the bigger and bigger and bigger things. And God, that you would be glorified in our lives. And Lord, that you would have your way in us. But Lord, that you would also use us to be the light. Lord, use us to share your glory among the earth. Because God, you do not want to stop with us. Lord God, it's not just this person got touched and this person got touched and then this person just never did anything with what God was trying to do in their lives. Never did anything with the grace that they've been given. God, I pray that we will lean into you. God, that we will trust you for our futures. God, trust that you have a beautiful, incredible plan for us. God, trust that no matter what that looks like, God, whether it's super exciting, Lord, or if it's daunting, God, that we will continue to trust in you because you are good and you are trustworthy. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, we believe that you, God, are worth everything. God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, would we be people who are confident, Lord, in who you are. Lord, would we trust that no matter what the world says, Lord, no matter what they try to say or what, how appealing it may be, Lord, whether we're fearful of what they would do to us, Lord, what they would say about us, how people would respond to us. Lord, would we be people who stand on your word? Would we be people who stand on your promises? Lord, or would we be people who stand for you? God, I thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the grace that we've received. And Lord, if that is the best thing, Lord, it is the best thing. And it's the most important choice, the most important decision we could ever make. God, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, God, for your grace that you've given. We love you, Lord.